Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you that your words truly are words that create, that sustain, that prolong, that maintain life. They are our life. Father, help us to understand in a deeper way, dear God, how precious we are in your sight and how truly rare that human life on earth is and the work that's taking place. Help us to know, dear God, that we are loved, that we are very special to you, and that you have very big plans for each and every one of us as we just follow the Spirit's leading in this world and out of this world into your very presence. And we give you praise, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk about, or the Lord's put in my heart, is what I should say, a topic that we really can't know much about. And yet, we live in the midst of it. It's within us. It makes up our lives. It makes up our new lives in Christ. I was able this week to share with one of my coworkers a little bit about my becoming a Christian and things that led me to believe in Christ. And it was really this, as I mentioned here recently, that at the time it was not so much I came to Christ as a vile sinner and I needed his rescue from my foulness, because I'd never really learned much about my foulness. I wasn't exposed to the law or church. I was never really made to feel guilty about my life. But what brought me to Christ, I mean, those things came as you understand the sin and come to understand transgressions against God. But that what brought me to Christ was truth. The absolute desperation and starvation, if you would, that I was enduring and going through in needing to have truth. Needing to know that there is truth. And that once we know that there is truth, that we have really then that choice from that point in time forward, whether or not we will obey the truth, that we will follow the truth, that we will make the truth, incorporate the truth into our lives. And that has always been my interest, my challenge in life, is to eliminate from my life things that are untrue and are not of God, in pursuit of the truth. And as Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Not there yet, not going to get there, but it's my pursuit. My pursuit. I don't pursue eternal life, as some in churches are raised and taught. Well, we need to do this, that can't really be saved, that I know I can have eternal life. They'd say, you just don't know until after we die. We don't know. Well, that's not what the truth says. That's not what the Word of God says. Their pursuit is getting to heaven. My pursuit is running that race and drawing closer and closer to God. I was going to start another place, and I was just getting in, basically into bed last night, and this scripture came up, and is really in my heart all through the night, every time I had a kind of waking moment, and this morning, first thing I woke up was thinking of this statement made in Isaiah chapter 57. So if you want to turn there to Isaiah chapter 57. And there's many verses in here that we could pick out. I'm going to pick out a few. But it's regarding the time of the God's closing out the world system as we know it, and the establishment of his kingdom, and instructions for Israel, instructions for mankind. Let me start with verse 1, Isaiah 57:1, which reads, "The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart." Nobody thinks about that, that the righteous perish. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come, or just from the evil. Just that thought there. The righteous perish, and no man lays that to heart, that a righteous person has died. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil. See, there is a real positive side to not being in this world. It's that the righteous, they perish, and the world does not comprehend it, does not lay it to heart, that they've been, in the merciful men, they've been removed from this world and taken away from the evil to come. They see the death, but they don't see the fact that that person has received their ticket into eternity. Their ticket into eternity. "He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his own uprightness. The righteous enter into peace. Those left in the world, they shall rest in their beds. They'll find some rest, they'll find some peace in their beds, resting in their beds, but each one walking in his own uprightness, thinking that he is just because of what he does. So right away, there's a division here. There's two different world visions here. One is how we think about and what we think about when a righteous person perishes or a merciful man is taken away. Do we think, do we give a thought to the fact that that person has just been taken away from the evil to come? They have been rescued. They have been delivered. I'm not going to go take that much farther, but I could. There is evil coming upon this world. There's a judgment of God coming upon this world. This world itself is aching under the burden of sin, and God is anxious to bring it to an end in its due time. When the time's right, God is patient, and the patience of God signals the long suffering of God, that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's why God puts up with the world as it is. Because there are people still being saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth. There are still people saved, being saved, coming to believe in Christ as their Savior. People being restored to fellowship with God. God puts up with the trouble and the ugliness of this world. For the sake of those that will be touched by the Spirit's ministry to them, and they might come to believe and cry out to God for help in their times of need. So the rest of this following verses talk about the ungodliness and the people in the world, etc. But what I want to come to is really just read verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Your presence here today, your presence in this world, the life that you live in this world, but I would say especially as we gather together, as Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there shall I be with them. Our voices, our presence here together today is known in the realm of eternity. Our voices, our songs are heard in the realm of eternity. The realm of perpetual life. Perpetual life. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. It's not a place, it's a realm. Though there, I believe, are places in the kingdom of God, there are many we could talk about or point out. But the realm of eternity itself is where God is. It's from the realm of eternity that we came, that creation and the plan for man was formulated. We did not evolve. There was no just some random chemical reaction that happened to take place, and suddenly it's evolved into this. That's nonsense. That's what the Word of God said. That's nonsense. The world in which we live and the things that we know and experience and can know come from the realm of eternity. Man was created by the eternal God. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But our voices are heard in eternity, in the realm of eternity today. Jesus is right here with us. That's what he said. That's what he promised. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We've been made one with the eternal God. So it is, and we're seated, as Paul writes, at the right hand of God in Christ. That's God's promise to us. So when we speak of the gospel, when we speak of the good news of God, somebody brought this up this week in I can't remember the discussion or where it was, but about religion. And I said, you know, God is not religious. I am not religious. Religion is spoken of, I think I've mentioned this several times, but as far as I know, really just once in a positive manner. I think that's by James. That religion pure and undefiled is this, that there's care given to the orphans and the widows. Religion is something that man makes up and creates an organization. He creates an order. He creates these things that have nothing to do with God. God can still use those things, even as he does other things, to draw people's hearts. But Christianity is not a religion. It is relationship with the God who dwells in eternity, who inhabits eternity. We live in a world that is absolutely mortal, absolutely temporary, promised that it will not endure, and we don't know for how much longer. But God dwells in eternity, that timeless, endless realm from which our existence sprung. We can't imagine eternity, but it is a realm where there is none of this. None of this. But our God, whose name is holy, our God, who inhabits eternity, the high and lofty one, is the God that we have a relationship. He's our Father. We are of children of eternity. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. In almost studying this Wednesday night, I'll just put it that way. We had an interesting start to Bible study. But this struck me. I was kind of anxious to get to it, and it's just been on my heart all week. But in Titus chapter 1, reading verses 1 and 2, we read Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after or according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul says that he's called to be a servant of God and an apostle according to the faith of God's elect, according to the faith that's given us, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after or according to godliness. That we are called as the people of God to live a life that is glorifying to God, manifesting, not under law, not under demand, but manifesting as a sheer delight of knowing the truth, manifesting and living out a life that's according to our godliness in Christ. Our God-likeness. Because God is with us, God is in us, and the Holy Spirit does comfort us and lead us and guide us. But mainly verse 2 here, in hope, and this word hope means the assurance, the certainty of eternal life. Perpetual. The word eternal can be spoken of in a couple different ways, but perpetual life. Are we living today? Do we live today? Again, the reality of this is realizing that we, as a children of God, have perpetual life. that no disease, no diagnosis, no accident, nothing, nothing can take away from us this perpetual life. This is the assurance, the confidence that God has given us in Christ. Because it goes on to say, which God that cannot lie. You know, there is not an institution or a person or anything in this world that can say, well, we cannot, it's impossible for us to lie. We are not capable of lying. It's interesting that with the advances, and if you want to call them that, I call it more the intrusion of artificial intelligence, computers can lie to you. They can lie to you. Because they're built by man. They're part of this world system. It is only God. And we let that settle in our hearts. It is only God who cannot, is not capable of lying. Because he is holy, he is truth, and he inhabited and dwells in eternity. That's before sin, that's before this world, is before all things. What if the inability to lie, what if we saw commercials about that on TV once in a while at night, watching TV or something? Just this reminder that, remember, God cannot lie. And he loves you. And he sent his son into this world to gather you to be with him, that you might dwell in eternity. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. We have this hope of perpetual, eternal life given us by God. And it was promised, and the word promise here is not so much a like we promise to do something. You know, I promise I'm going to do that. Well, how many times have you said, I promise I'm going to do that, and you never got it done? The word promise here means it's been announced upon. So God has proclaimed to the world and to the human race that he created, he has announced upon them this fact that they are created for the purpose of eternal life. There is no other desire that God has toward human race than to dwell in eternity with him. This next phrase, promised, before the world began. I was kind of struck by this as I was studying it, that if you would, the phrase, the word before means prior to the foundation of the world, that the word world combined with the word began, when those two words are put together, have the exact same meaning as the word eternal in the first part of the verse. What existed before the world began? Eternity. We have the assurance, the confidence, the promise of eternal life, which God that cannot lie announced upon the world and the human race from eternity. And oftentimes we use the term eternity past, but that's an oxymoron. There is not an eternity past. From eternity, prior to the existence of the world, God gave us the hope and the assurance and the intent, the announcement of perpetual being and existence. From eternity. God's work among the human race on earth is a work that we do not know what's to come of it. Other than we will rule and reign, we're called to rule and reign with Christ, that we will dwell with him in eternity. But we don't know a lot about what we're going to be doing except rejoicing. Now, it's unfortunate, but, if somebody came out with a medication and said, you take this pill and your body will not age. There are people researching that. There are millions and millions and millions of dollars being spent on finding a solution to aging, to death, physical death. If we had the money, if just us here in this room had that money, we would not need to ever work, neither would the generations to come. Because man is in desperate, has this desperate desire not to have his body die. When right here in front of us is, as we've read in Isaiah, the righteous perish and nobody pays attention. Nobody makes a note of that. And the merciful are taken away and nobody even stops to consider the positive side of that is that they have been delivered from the evil to come. Again, I was having a conversation with somebody about that, and they had lost a loved one. And I think it was kind of a conversation of an article or something I was reading and a conversation. But I think I kind of remember who it was now. But it was a conversation, but it's something that I gleaned from an article was that, oftentimes we have people that are, we think of it as younger people or young people that, they were so young. Why did they die? Why did God take them? Why did they die? And the thought is because maybe God was delivering them from a very, very ugly future. From worse things that were intended for them. That God in mercy removed them from this world so that they might have relief from the evil to come. That very promise is given to us as Christians. As Paul writes, he said, that we were not called, we were not appointed unto judgment and to the wrath to come. There's lots of debate and talk about the tribulation period, what's going to happen, who's going to be here, who's not. But we have, as Christians, have not been called to be partakers of the wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon the earth. We are simply not going to be here because God is merciful. And we don't need to worry about storing up supplies to survive the end of the world. I always chuckle at that. If it's the end of the world, it's the end of the world. There are difficult times coming. Christians have been through difficult times. This world has been through incredibly difficult times. But God's not done with it yet. But when the time comes nigh, when the Lord is to bring judgment upon this world, and it does seem like the stage is being perfectly set, that the trap has a hairspring trigger on it, you might say. That God says, you know, I didn't appoint my children. From eternity past, if I can use that term, before the foundation of the world, from eternity I have announced upon my children and the righteous ones that they will not suffer. Because that's not our calling. That's not what God has in store for us. We have this promise of life announced upon us. Therefore, we have hope. We have confidence. When all around us might be in decay and seem to be crumbling, we have this promise given us that we're going to be just fine. That no matter what comes our way, we're going to be just fine. These are the words of the Holy One, the Just One, who dwells in eternity, has spoken to us, has pronounced over us and announced upon us, promised from eternity. This is the message that we get from eternity. This is the message we've always gotten from eternity. Before the planet Earth was formed to support human life and for God to carry out this His will on this little speck of a rock and dirt and water out in the vastness of space, God says, when I do my work in that world, my children are going to be okay. He said, I'm going to watch over them very carefully. Not one sparrow, Jesus said, falls to the ground, but what the Father knows it. How much more, of how much more value are we to Him than a sparrow? We are created in the image of God. We share many characteristics, in a sense, with God that are not found in other creatures in this world. We are safe. These are big thoughts. They're big thoughts, but from them we can draw very big conclusions. And that's the calling. That's the calling of Scripture. That's the calling of God, is for us to, we therefore conclude that, as Paul says, all things work together for good to those that are called of God according to the promises of God. God has not written into His promises that things are going to work out for our worse or for our bad, but they are going to work together for good because He's the one in control of those circumstances. Everything that has to do with the children of God . All that goes with joy and peace and love and relationship with God, all that goes with goodness, assurance, abundance, this is the inheritance, if you would, the experience of the children of God. The big conclusions that we draw from this is that we are absolutely safe in Christ forevermore. That is not a religion. That is a proclamation of God's truth. What I believe is not a religion. It's a summation of my knowledge, an experience with God. It's the summation of my the experiences and circumstances that I have gone through with God. And it's the summation of what the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart And that this is true and meant to be true of every child of God. What does God reveal into your heart? That he hates you or that he loves you? That he wishes only evil for you? We can only think of Job and what Job went through. The Lord set Job straight. He listened to Job's complaint. He spent about three chapters in Job, helping Job to understand that God has no intent for Job's life but good. Doesn't matter what your body's going through. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It works together for good. There's obviously not time to complete or even really follow this thought very far. We say, well, God dwells in eternity. Paul, we spoke about this recently, when he went to Mars Hill and observed all the different shrines and temples and things for all the gods, he says, God does not dwell in temples on earth. He is not glorified by the work of men's hands. He has all things. He needs nothing. He created all things. What would he need from us to somehow complete him or to enable him to do and be free to do what he wants to do? We don't equip God. He equips us. That we are the dwelling place of God. Eternity abides in us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are the temple of God. Defile it not. Eternity. God dwells where? In eternity. He dwells where? In us. We are the temple of the living God. Builded together, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Living stones. We already have eternity. Our voices are already heard in eternity. Our actions are already known in eternity. Our lives from beginning to end are known in eternity. The big conclusions that we can draw from this is that we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing, lots of things to pray about, but nothing that shakes our confidence, nothing that shakes our purpose, nothing that shakes our being settled on a firm foundation of hope and joy and peace and all those things that accompany a walk with God. We are we live as lights in this world, the light of eternity in this world. So we proclaim it. So we state it. Our goal is not big buildings and large gatherings and monuments and buildings and riches of this world. Our treasure is our relationship with the eternal God. Earth dwells in the midst of eternity. And the work and the plan and the purpose of God is set before us. And the Spirit simply leads us more and more, closer and closer into the things of eternity. Eternity. Sometimes we hear the word eternal life and it almost becomes not meaningless, but we can't comprehend it, and so people search and seek for eternal life when it's already ours. What do we think about when the righteous perish or the merciful man is taken? We go, we're going to miss that person. It's just such a sad thing that's happened to him. Or do we think there's someone that is now safe from evil? Removed from the realm of evil, and they're now fully dwelling in eternity, body, soul, and spirit, with the God who inhabits eternity. It's already here. It's already yours. Enjoy it. Think about it. Build your life on that solid rock. And you'll have joy and peace in believing. As you come and take communion this morning, I almost forgot about that. As you come and take communion, just give God thanks for the work, for the opportunity that he's given us each in Christ. Amen.